I'm going to start this presentation, and then Father Jay is going to take over. And after the break, Father Jay is going to hear my demo confession right here. We're going to do a demonstration confession. Actually, once I get to that, I was laying in bed last night thinking to myself, okay, I don't want to be irreverent about it, but I do, you know, need to communicate some things. So the bottom line is, in the confessional, is to be contrite, like sorry for your sins, and to express that. So, but I'm not sure how good of an actress I can be. So just take note that this will be an acting situation. Now, my part of this presentation is I'm going to do a little recap of what's the aim. What are we doing here in the first place? When I was in the military, the first principle of war was selection and maintenance of the aim. Know what it is you're trying to achieve and how to get there, and stay focused on that. So with that in mind, this is what I want to do here. I want to do a recap of what it was that Father Sylvain taught us way back here before Christmas, okay? And this is taking you right from the Garden of Eden to the cross. This is where we're trying to get to. So let's just quickly recap. I'm going to fire this off like rapid machine gun fire because you've heard it a couple of times. But I want you to drill that into your brain. All right? So the story begins. Oh, where's my... The story begins in the Genesis story right at the beginning of the Bible, the first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created man, and he created him out of the dust. And he breathed into Adam. Do you remember Twee talking last week about the breath? What is the breath of God? What is that? Nobody was listening to Twee. When God breathes, what is that? That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Key word. Whenever you see the breath of God, think Holy Spirit. And then he put Adam into a deep sleep. He took Eve from the side of Adam. Not from the head, not from the foot, but from the side of Adam. There are two trees in the garden. The tree of eternal life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll remember, what was to be gained by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They already knew good. What was to be gained? The
knowledge of evil.
The knowledge of evil. Okay? So these are the two trees that they were forbidden from touching. Eternal life, okay? So the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good, so all they were going to gain was evil. Evil is sin. Sin is separation from God, and it's the only thing that God didn't want for us. He didn't want us to be separated from him. So they did it. They sinned, and now Adam and Eve felt shame. They hid. They hid because they knew they were naked. And the nakedness is a shame and a sin. It's not that our naked bodies are shameful. That is a symbology of them feeling shame. They have sinned. And so they tried to hide their sin from God. And that is what we call the original sin. It's the fall of man. And sin binds you up. You're bound when you are in sin. I keep talking to different people throughout this RCIA process over the years. You know, I get people who are really hung up on the sexual stuff, okay? And they don't want to let that go. I remember one young lady saying, oh, you know, there's no big deal. Oh, and then suddenly she's pregnant out of wedlock. And I didn't say this to her, but I'm thinking to myself, well, how free do you feel now? How free do you feel now? So understand that original sin puts us into that nature of wanting to resist this authority. So, out of that comes a curse, if you will. The curse of God is that, well, love is still going to exist, but love's going to hurt now. The things that we do that involve seed, the seed of man, or the seed that we plant in the ground, we're still going to be able to do that, we're still going to enjoy it, but there's going to be some pain, some hurt associated with it. That's our involvement in procreation. Both the fruit of the land and the fruit of our womb. It's going to be wonderful stuff, but there's going to be pain associated with it. Why? Because we're in a broken state because of the sin.
Now, so they're bound by the sin of disobedience. God ejected them from the garden so that they would not eat from the tree of eternal life in the separated or broken state. So when you think about that, that was an absolutely loving thing that God did. Is that, okay, they're broken. We don't want them to eat from the tree of eternal life and therefore be eternally broken. So out of the garden you go until God can fix it. Interesting. So it was a divine act of love to restore the broken relationship before we were permitted to eat from the tree of eternal life. How does he restore that? Well, he sends prophets over the years, over that salvation history over there. Look at that chart back there. Prophets coming and going and coming and going, and eventually he sent his son to restore the broken relationship, to take on our sins. The catechism talks about Jesus becoming sin. If he becomes sin, and then he hangs on a cross, and then he dies, sin dies. He takes sin to death. He takes the sting out of death. And so he dies on the cross, and he dies for our salvation. The cross is now the tree of eternal life. Remember that tree in the garden? The cross, the crucifix, is that tree. In this picture, I don't know if you can see it in the sun washed out, but on your computers tomorrow, look at it. This is a terrific picture. It's got a tree, and that's Christ on the tree. So if Christ is on the tree, and he is the tree, and this is the tree of eternal life, that means Jesus is the fruit of the tree of eternal life. So Jesus' death on the cross restored us back to the Garden of Eden. I remember the first time we heard this from Father Sylvain, we kind of blew our minds. But you can relate this story to children. I related this to my family there, the six, now seven kids. And I remember the six-year-old as I'm breaking down the story. And I'm saying, okay, Jesus is hanging on what? A cross. And they're all chiming together. A cross. And I said, and the cross is made out of what? And wood. They're all saying wood together. And then I said, and wood comes from where? And little Rebecca, her eyes went, from a tree? Like, it was like, bing, the light bulb just went over her head like, oh, she gets it. And then, if we are to be restored, now we can eat the fruit of that tree. The fruit of that tree is Jesus. That's the Eucharist. And here's the other interesting thing. At the cross, the tree of eternal life, Jesus is pierced and blood and water flows from his side. And we asked this question before Christmas. Let's see how many of you remember. Catechists, don't answer. When else does blood and water flow from a human being? At birth. So, in the piercing of his side, this is like the birth of the church. At the cross, Jesus is giving birth to his church. That Jesus is on the tree of eternal life. He is the new Adam. Mary is the new Eve. She's present. John is the disciple that is representing all of humanity standing beside the tree. So this represents all of the church. And he's giving birth to the church with the blood and water that is coming from his side. This is just awesome stuff. I love it. So the blood and water represents the sacrament of baptism. Isn't that awesome? That is very cool. Entry into the church. So when we, through baptism, join ourselves to his cross, now that broken relationship from the Garden of Eden is now restored. And now we can eat from the tree of eternal life. This is what you're preparing for in how many weeks? Let's see, scrutiny, retreat, vigil. 3-4 weeks, right? So when we join ourselves, recognize this person? When we join ourselves to God through Jesus, we are restored. We restore the brokenness through baptism. Now we can eat of the fruit of the tree of eternal life. And that's Eucharist. Holy Sacrament of Eucharist. When Jesus breathed his last, he sent out his what? Holy Spirit on Mary and John, and they represented the whole church. Recognize that guy? Jesus' breath is sending forth the Holy Spirit. That's the sacrament of confirmation. The Holy Spirit is also seen as tongues of fire over there sent upon his church at Pentecost, giving them power from on high. And our former pastor, Father Sylvain, he used to say it, demonstrate it like this. Okay, here's your first page of your Bible. Now I got to get to the first page. Here we go. On this first page, we're in the garden with Jesus. We're in the garden with God. On the second page, we fell out of the garden with God. And God spent all of this time trying to get us back into the garden with him. So that's all of that time and the 2,000 years hence. And here's the other nifty thing. If you were the only person that was going to say yes, you know, if you, Shauna, were the only person that was going to say yes, he would have done it just for you. And he would have done it just for June. He would have done it just for one of us. Thank God he doesn't. He gets a few more, right? All right. That's a very quick, you know, wow, that's awesome. But how do I prepare? How do I, you know, I've learned some stuff on this RCIA journey. I got a cracked vessel. What I've learned on this RCIA journey is my vessel, she's cracked. You know, I'm not, you know, once I look deep within myself, I find, whoa, there's some stuff that needs to be fixed up. How do I prepare myself to receive the body and blood into this cracked vessel? Well, let's take a look. We're going to look at the scrutinies quickly, which I've covered, and you've already had one, but just quickly, examining your conscience, ways to overcome sin, and then the sacrament of reconciliation, specifically the how to go to confession. The scrutinies, they are three rites for self-searching and repentance. Okay, the purpose of the scrutinies, to uncover and then heal all that is weak, anything defective, anything sinful. So don't be astounded that you'll find stuff that's weak, defective, sinful. We fell out of the garden, remember? We're all in the same boat. It is to bring out and then strengthen all that is upright, strong, and good. So in your examination, you're going to find good, strong, upright. That's okay. Great. We're not all bad. And then the scrutinies are to deliver the elect from the power of sin and Satan. I don't know if you realized it, but last week at the rite, you were exorcised. That prayer was actually called an exorcism because it was saying, Satan, be gone. You were being prayed to be a protection against Satan. That's an exorcism. So, I didn't see any heads spinning, so that's a good thing. But the point is, and this is important. We as Catholics, we acknowledge, man, Satan exists. We don't have to be afraid of him. Because we've got God, and he's bigger than that. So we're not totally freaked out by Satan. We know our enemy. This is a war. We have to know who our enemy is, and we have to understand how he operates, but we don't get totally freaked out. And the prayer was that beautiful, that simple, and it's very effective. The right to protect you against temptation. And then to give you strength in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, before celebrating the three sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist at the vigil, the elect must have the intention of achieving an intimate knowledge of Christ in his church, which is why we go to this length to teach you stuff. How can you develop an intimate knowledge unless we have some form of teaching? Okay. Progress in genuine self-knowledge through serious examination of their lives and true repentance, which is why we have you see the priest from time to time, we have you talking with your sponsors, and so on. Through these three scrutinies, the elect are instructed gradually about the mystery of sin. Sin exists. Mystery of sin. Sin exists. Today's society would have you believe sin does not exist. Sin does exist. And the first step in pulling off those chains that you saw in that last diagram is to first of all acknowledge it exists. And I am guilty of some of that. All right? And we all are, because we all fell over the garden. Okay? Mystery of sin from which all long to be delivered and thus saved from its present and future consequences. The second, the Spirit is filled with the Spirit is filled with Christ, the Redeemer, who is the living water. Remember the gospel from last week, the living water. This coming week, Brian just read it, the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world, the gospel of the man born blind. And thirdly, the third scrutiny, the resurrection and the life. And that will be the gospel of Lazarus in the third scrutiny. So from the first to the final scrutiny, the elect should progress in their perception of sin and their desire for salvation. So acknowledge that there is sin, that you have sin, and that you have a desire to be forgiven of that sin. Okay, over to Father.
So now we are going to see something about the conscience. Conscience is something very much deeply interior to each one of us. Conscience is a place that where nobody else can see into like. It is with God and we ourselves. That is much, much more private, we can say. Very much private. So what conscience is? The judgment of reason. Because we form conscience with the judgment of reason, a law of the mind, and it is a messenger. It gives us a message. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, conscience is man's most secret code and his sanctuary. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his steps. So when we form conscience, it is something that we form with the help of God. It is very deep within ourselves. And this conscience obliged to follow what you know to be just and right. We must not be forced to act against our conscience. That means when we form a conscience, and that conscience should never go against, we should never go against that conscience. John Henry Cardinal Newman, he states, conscience is a messenger of Him, is a messenger of God, who both in nature and in grace speaks to us behind a veil and teaches us and rules us by His representatives. Conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ. That is the definition that he gives. Now, judgment of conscience. First of all, when we form a conscience, and it should be a moral conscience. To be a moral conscience, first of all, that conscience should do good and it should avoid evil. Then it is a moral conscience. And how do we form this moral conscience? We can form this moral conscience only by listening to our God. Listening to our God. Listen and hear what God is speaking to us. And that is what we call as prudence. Now, listening takes work and focus. How do we listen to God? If you want to listen to God, we have to be, as Darlene always used to start, be still. That be still is very important. We need to come out of all the distractions which is around the world. We have to come out from all the other things, other thoughts and things. I, myself, and my God. That should be our focus. So we should avoid all these distractions. Maybe the mobile, phones, whatever technology we have today. We have to come to a still, to a place where we can listen to the word of God. And there we form a good conscience. St. Augustine says, return to your own conscience. Question it. Turn inward. Brethren, and in everything you do, see God as your witness. That's what St. Augustine says about forming conscience. Now, conscience enables one to assume responsibility for the acts performed. Whatever we do, the acts, everything, the conscience bears the responsibility. If we are doing good acts, then it is for the glory of God, with the praise of God. And if we do bad acts, then face up, take your lumps. But there is always mercy with Jesus. Whenever we do something bad acts, the divine mercy of Jesus is always there. Ask for forgiveness. Look for the good that must be practiced. There are times we make our conscience and we go wrong. And we perform wrong acts. But there is mercy in Jesus. We need to come back. So the conscience plays an important role to dwell into our being to find out where we are. And that's what the conscience does. Formation of conscience. Conscience must be informed with reason, that is truthful and upright. Conscience with true God, willed by the wisdom of God. But you know, this conscience, forming this conscience is a lifelong process. We need to find our interior law. The education of conscience guarantees freedom and engenders peace of heart. You know, we need to educate our conscience. See, for example, if you want to survive in this world, we every day take care of our body. We take bath, we eat, whatever nourishment needed for our body, we take care of that, you see. In the same way, we also need to educate our conscience too. For example, when you are, you will find the sidewalk on the airport, you see. Unless you are towards that current, the movement of that sidewalk, as long as you are walking towards that, you are fine. But if you start the other way, and if you suddenly stop, what happens? Go backwards. So that is what. So our conscience also need to be educated in that the flow should be there. That means our life should go with the pure conscience, the moral conscience, which is being developed by years. It is a lifelong process. How do I form my conscience? We may ask, how do I form my conscience? It is by daily reading the Bible. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what Psalm 119 verse 105 we read. Where can we get this word of God? The primary source where we hear about this word of God is the Holy Mass. That's what. In the Holy Mass we can find, first the priest starts with the introduction, the introductory prayer and things like that, and he invites every one of us to prepare ourselves to see whether we have lived our faith, whether we have lived our lives according to the will of God. The examination of conscience is done there. And after that, the priest prepares yourself, you all, to listen to the word of God. That's the second part. And the third part, we have the Eucharist. And then finally, the final blessing. So, the Holy Mass is a place where we can listen to this word of God. And if you just go through the readings in the Mass, we have 3 years. Like year A, year B, year C. And all these 3 years, you see, the readings are set in such a way, according to the seasons of the liturgical season, and each reading is focused on our personal and everyday life. So, these readings help us to form a good conscience. That's what the homily, the preaching on the Word of God, most of the time is spent on this Word of God during the Holy Mass. Because it is very important for each one of us to develop a kind of moral conscience within us. How do I form my conscience again? Examine your conscience before the cross. When even though we become still, we may not be able to form a moral conscience within us. The right place to make our moral conscience, the true conscience, is just before the cross. Another thing is, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. We need to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us to form a moral conscience. And also we need to ask others in the church to help, including the saints. The Catholic Church, we have a number of saints. So we can always ask their intercession to help us to form this moral conscience. And seek guidance from the church's teachings. we know we have a lot of teachings of the Catholic Church, and also we can seek guidance to the priest or the deacons or the seminarians or the catechists or the other baptized people. We can always ask the guidance to form a kind of moral conscience. Now, making moral choices. Now, your conscience can be right or wrong. We form conscience, but that conscience may be sometimes right, sometimes wrong. So discernment of God's will is required. We need to discern to the God's will. And how there are some rules, how we can, rules for discernment of God's will. Never do evil so that good may result. So we should never think of doing an evil. Because when we do evil to others, naturally, we are acting ourselves from a immoral conscience that is formed within us. And the golden rule is, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. That's what the scripture says to us. We always need to do others what we expect from others to do to us. We never expect somebody to do evil to us. The same way, we also always do good to others. Be charitable. Respect the other's conscience. Don't make your brother stumble. We need to be charitable to others as well as we need to help the other, but not helping them to stumble in their lives. And what if I am wrong in forming my conscience? Errors in judgment are possible, especially if we remain unaware of our ability to seek God's will. So, in forming conscience, seeking God's will is always important. That's what, as I mentioned earlier, the Word of God, the people, those who are helping us, the priest, or the catechists, or the other Catholic people, the deacons, all this must help us to seek the will of God in our life. So, when we form our conscience with that will of God, naturally we will not err in our judgment. And we have a personal responsibility to seek truth and good. But sometimes what happens is, our conscience becomes wrong because of the bad example or rejection of church's teachings and authorities, enslaved to passions, lack of conversion to God, lack of charity, sometimes due to ignorance also. These are the ways where we form a kind of immoral conscience against the will of God. It is possible to form a good and pure conscience. It is possible. Sometimes we may feel, no, it is very difficult to form a moral conscience. No, it is possible. It is possible. Okay, now we have examined that conscience and found myself as wanting. Now what? What to do? We have dwelled and found out the moral conscience within us, but now what we have to do? We can practice this conscience in the many forms of penance. Like example, fasting, prayer and almsgiving. I am sure that we have covered on this topic before. Yeah. Fasting, prayer and almsgiving. And especially during the Lenten season, the Lenten season is specially for this. Fasting, prayer, almsgiving. These three are the duties that we are called to do during the Lenten season. So when we practice this we need to admit our faults. We need to admit our faults, fraternal correction, reverse your life, accept suffering, endure persecution, reconcile with brother, seek intercession of saints, tears of repentance, concern for salvation of others, concern for poor, defend justice. And the most important thing is, we need to take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus told us. So Christian life is not a very easy life. It is a difficult life. That's what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, take up your own cross and then follow me. Okay. And of course, there are sacraments of penance. There are sacraments of penance. As we all know, we have already had the class on baptism. Baptism is something once for your lifetime. Only once. We cannot baptize again and again. And when you are getting baptized, As a child, when you are getting baptized, you are freed from all the original sins and whatever the sins till that moment. And when you are getting baptized as an adult, all the sins, that is the beauty of baptism, all the sins, the original sin which we have derived from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, and all the sins that we have committed so far till the moment of baptism. That is the beauty of baptism, where you are forgiven from all the sins, washed away from all your sins. And that is only once in lifetime. Only once. Either as an adult or as a child. But we have another sacrament which can be repeated again and again. Which can be repeated again and again to make ourselves pure. To be united with the church, to be united with the body of Christ. And that is the sacrament of reconciliation. Sacrament, see, it's a beautiful picture. The priest is listening to the confession. And who is listening from behind? Jesus. So sometimes we may feel there are problems. Even some people, they don't want to confess their sins to the pastors. They go to some other church to confess because they feel that what pastor will think if I tell this sin. You know, the beauty of sacrament of reconciliation is when a priest sits in the confessional, whoever may be, whether whatever form he is, whatever man he is, when he is performing that sacrament, he is representing Jesus. Because the priest is not hearing the confession. It is Jesus who is hearing this one. And the end of the confession, we will have a demo after that. There is an absolution prayer. And when the priest prays that prayer by extending his arms, it is the Spirit of the Holy Spirit actually absolving all your sins. That means when the priest is saying that prayer, it is almost like the prayer that the priest says during the consecration prayer over the bread and over the body and blood of Christ. So hereafter, when you make confessions, please don't have a second thought that no, if I tell this sin to this priest, whether he will tell to somebody else. You know, we priests come together for several functions, for several meetings and things like that. But we never share about the confession. Because confession, we have a thing called the confessional secret, which a priest is not allowed to share with anybody. So, we have been taught that during our ordination, that means by the fact of our ordination, we should not, never, even somebody comes and ready to kill us, we will not tell about another person. Because confessional secret cannot be told. Even we will not tell to another priest who is also an ordained priest. No. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Where someone was like, I know you can, but someone was like climbing on
No. A priest will never do that. And I should say that if a priest does like that, he is not fit to be a priest. Yes. He is not fit to be a priest. That is my... This one. No. See, sometimes it happens. You see, some people, there will be problem in the family. They come and share to a priest, maybe the woman. And the priest may be closer to the woman's husband or something like that. Even in that case, the priest will never share what his wife has told. So you can believe and you can trust in the priest.
And you can't even, like if I go to the father for confession, he can't even come up to me the following day and say,
Outside the confessional, we don't speak about that, this one. See, there, we should always remember there are two things. One is the confessional, what we speak in the confessional. Another one is the spiritual direction or the counseling. So that if someone is coming for a spiritual direction or a counseling, we can always, if that person is speaking to about us, that means We can personally speak to that person later. Do you have any improvement in your this life? Do you have in this one? But whatever shared in the confessional, never. Unless that person comes again for a second confession and speaks about that matter. So there is difference between the confessional and the spiritual direction. That's what, sometimes people come for both. Like a confession, they need to make confession as well as some guidance, some spiritual direction, some solution for their problems. Even that, when it is done along with the confessional, it is confessional secret. You can always mention to the priest also, see, what I am going to share is a confessional secret. I want this one to be secret. You can mention openly, no problem. So the priest also knows what you are telling is secret. And it will be kept secret. And I have not so far come across any priest telling about another person's sin in the public or anywhere. I have not come across so far. Yes?
A couple months ago at the seminary, we watched a movie by Alfred Hitchcock called I Think That's. It's got a really cool plot. So the man goes to the priest for confession. The man had just murdered somebody. And he confesses to the priest. And, well, he absolves him and they move on. But then the man frames the priest for the murder that he himself had committed. And so the priest is he's going to go to jail, basically, and go to jail for this man. And it's so it's kind of that story. He refuses to say who murdered or say anything.
Yes. Yes. Very beautiful story. Yeah. So that is this one. Whatever difficulties come, we never reveal the secret. Never reveal the secret. Yeah. And if a bishop comes to know that we are revealing the secret, the bishop can even dismiss the priest. Go. Yes. No. We will never do that. We will not go to that extent, and we will never do that. Yes, so you can believe the priest and you can confess your sins. But some people, you know, some people are very open. They come and maybe the chair, some places you can see, the chair is there. So they come and sit in front of us. They are open. They have no problem and they know this, they trust the priest. But there are also, you can see in the confession, see there is a screen. So the priest does not know who is this. And another one thing is, the priest is listening to not only the sins of you alone. The priest is listening to the number of people's sin and number of sins, and the priest will not remember. Even you come out, even if I myself come out of the confessional and I remember about what sin, who told, do not know. No. We don't remember. Yes.
The priest who baptized me said to me, I hear so many things. I was trained in a seminary to let it go, because otherwise if I was hanging on to that, I couldn't walk out of the confessional if I'd be too heavy with everything. So he said, just let it go. Not to hang on to it and let it go.
Yeah. See, there you have to see two things. So like, when you go for a confession, you are sharing all the problems, all your sins and things like that. One thing, when you come out of the confessional, you will always experience a kind of easiness. Because you may be undergoing a kind of struggle in your life, and for example, you are sharing your struggle to someone else. You are freed. But when you come for confession, and when you share your struggles and sins, you are more freed. Because it is not only, you did not share to a person simply as a casual, but you are confessing or you are telling all your sins to Jesus, to the priest. And when the priest absolution prayer, when he prays, you are relieved. That is very much important there. And another one thing, you may sometimes feel, what sins I should tell? Can I hide these things? No. We should never hide any sins during the confessional. If you are hiding some of your sins, maybe more private, or you don't want to reveal, then you are hiding it from Jesus. Not from the priest. You are hiding it from Jesus. So when you come for confessional, open up yourself because you are speaking to Jesus, and the priest one who is sitting there is representing Jesus. So that is very important. Yes.
Can we go to the confession and not be filled in another? Can we live in silent prayer to our spirit and speak to Jesus? I know the spirit is whispering, but can we do that?
I didn't quite understand
that. Oh, my concern is because confession has to be open up. Can the confession not open up?
No, see, when you come for a confession, there is a procedure. We will demo it out. Unless you tell the sins to the priest, after you tell all your sins, the priest will give you a kind of instruction, a kind of advice. If it is a kind of problem, then he will tell you what to do and things like that. If it is a lack of some spiritual, then what you speak to this one, to the priest, that means what sins you are telling, a solution, a kind of advice is being given by the priest. So we will see in the procedure of this one. So unless you speak out your sin, the priest cannot tell you anything. That happens. Sometimes some people will come for confession. I am not revealing the confession secret, but some people will come and tell, "Father, I do not know what I have sinned." Maybe they may not be aware of what they have sinned, or they don't want to tell the sins to the result. And some people will tell, "Please forgive all my sins." There are cases. But unless you see, because you are heavy up with your sin and you are having problem in your heart. So unless you open yourself to Jesus, you are not going to get a solution for your problem or a solution for your sin. The priest can simply absolve you, "I absolve you from all your sins, please go in peace." He can tell. But does it really help you? No. Yes.
So if I'm kneeling beside my bed and I confess my sins in prayer to Jesus, that doesn't count.
See, there is one form of this one. See, you can speak to Jesus always about your sin. But when you confess it through a priest, he is actually representing Jesus. And see, you see, in the Catholic Church, we can see lots of saints. We have lots of people, martyrs and things like that. And you see, we pray sometimes to Jesus and we don't receive. And if you see, there are saints who are particularly meant for this. For example, Saint Christopher. He is the patron of all the travelers. Saint Anthony, the patron of all the lost things. So each saint is attributed to certain this one. So when we need certain favors, we go to that particular saint. Because these saints can intercede for us much more than we interceding to Jesus. So the priest in the Catholic Church also, a person, a representative of Jesus, he is there in the confessional, in the place of Jesus, because Jesus cannot be always there. And that is a way to come back to Jesus, because the broken relationship, whatever we have made through our sins, cannot be mended just because of our direct prayers to God. We need the help of someone. We need a person. We can always see when two chemicals, if they want to react together, to fasten up or to speed up the reaction, there is a thing used called the catalyst. So the priest acts as a catalyst actually, who acts in between these two. That means God and the sinner. Okay, so that is the beauty of the reconciliation. The priest is actually,
right?
Yeah.
Yes. Of what the
sacrament is.
Me by your bed, yes, no, God is here, you're not sure. In the sacrament, you are
sure.
Not yet.
Yes. Yeah.
You don't see it very often anymore, but you see when there was a shortage of priests, that when it came time for confession, especially on Easter or Christmas, you go to Mass, or to the penitential service, the priests get together a lot of solutions.
Yes. See, in the church, there are two ways of confession. One is the common absolution. That is done, for example, the common absolutions are done when a large crowd is there and there are no sufficient priests, or in a case like a kind of an aeroplane crash. It is going to get crash or any emergency. In that situation, a priest can always give a common absolution where the sins are forgiven for everybody.
September the 11th. For example, there was a priest associated with the fire department. Do you remember those pictures of one of the first casualties of September the 11th was a priest. Yes. Who was associated with the fire department. He would give his ladder, I think that's what they call those.
Yes.
General absolution. They went into the fire, they died. It happened in World War II, the military as well.
Yes.
They're going into battle, if they have enough time to hear those confessions. General absolution. But the deal is, if you've got, if you survive and you can get back, you need to go to confession.
Yes, yes.
Now, is there a specific date on for confession? Is there a set aside for that, or can you leave it?
See, confession can be done anytime. Right. Anytime. And here in our St. Thomas More Church, we have confessions before every Mass during the weekdays. And on Saturdays we have 1 hour confession. That means other days we have half an hour. And we have, otherwise we have the important confessions during the Lenten season and the Advent season. We have the confessions with the penitential service. Then recently on 18th we had a confession, a full day confession. And here, myself and Father Andrew, whoever comes for confession at any time will go. We never.
Break down and then
yes.
You can just carry on. Like these questions
yes.
are great.
Yes.
So think of them over coffee break and then we'll come back. We'll ask more questions. We'll do a little demo. Okay?
Yes.
Let's have a break.